All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to be in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. Before I get started in on the message tonight, I wanted to just let any individual that is interested in West Coast Baptist College, whether that be a young person or an older person, whatever older means, you can certainly see myself or my wife, and we're happy to talk to you about that. I went through my undergrad and medical school degree and then got into biblical counseling as I subspecialized in addiction medicine. And just within the last 5 years, I did my master's work in Christian counseling. So you're never too old, and I'm not that old, amen, right? You should say, well, you're a young guy, and I am, amen. I appreciate those kind words. And so it's never too late. You always want to keep learning. When I graduated medical school, God gave me just the ability to graduate with honors. And my father, who was my pastor at the time, after graduation, after the ceremony, I thought he was going to come up to me and pat me on the back and say what a good boy I was. And he did come, and he grabbed my arm kind of firmly, took me to the side, and he did say that he was proud of what God was doing in my life, but he said, son, remain teachable. Remain teachable. And so if anybody has a question about furthering their education or getting an education, I specifically deal with the undergraduate degree in biblical counseling. We are putting together a master's degree in biblical counseling, which should be up and running by the fall of 2025. So if anyone wants to put that on their long-term agenda, fall of 2025 is when that should be rolled out as well. Also available for all of you are some free lectures. Myself, I did a lecture series. It's 10 lectures, 20 to 30 minutes apiece on biblical counseling topics. They include depression, anxiety, stress, transgender, grief, suicide, and there's 10 lectures. You can go to wcbc.edu, wcbc.edu, which is just the West Coast Baptist College website. And if you'll scroll down a little bit, you're going to see an unbelievably handsome person. Me. I'll be on a computer screen. And it says free courses. And you can click on that, and not only have I produced a 10-lecture series in biblical counseling, which you just sign up, and there's no obligation, there's no cost. You watch the lectures, you take a test after each lecture, and at the end of the 10 lectures, if you pass the test, which you can pass it if money is given to me, that's always a good thing. I'll pass you right now. And give you the certificate of completion right now, and you don't even have to listen to the lectures. But so there's a biblical counseling program there, 10 lectures, 20, 30 minutes apiece, followed by a test. But there's also some very good series on Baptist distinctives, 10 lectures on Baptist distinctives, 10 lectures on apologetics. There's also 10 lectures in regards to an Old Testament survey, a New Testament survey. So there's a variety of things. I like to promote mine first, the biblical counseling, because that's what we do. But I wanted to share that with you. And again, if anyone has any questions, that's wcbc.edu. And I think that you would be blessed with any of those courses of lectures that you would look into. I believe you would be blessed, you would be educated and encouraged. And as Brother Sides told you all my credentials, the one that I want the most is a man that walks in the Spirit. Because Brother Sides and I were talking, you can have all the credentials for counseling, but I'd rather have a man or a woman walking in the Spirit counsel me with no credentials than someone with all the credentials and not walking in the Spirit. Because I want the power of God on my life and on the work that I do for Him, not stemming just from my credentials. But we thank God for what He's allowed us to do. We praise the Lord for that. So Judges chapter 6, we're going to talk about how to be courageous. In our world today, especially in our own culture, we need children of God to be courageous, to stand for the truth of the Word of God. I believe the wicked, the evil, are becoming more bold in our day, more boisterous, more outspoken. And we need children of God with compassion and love and grace to be courageous, to stand for the truth of the Word of God. I know people today said, well, what's true for you is not true for me, and there's no absolute truth. There's relativism going on in our world today. But my friends, I believe all of us know there is absolute truth, and that absolute truth is in the Word of God. Thus saith the Word of God. God does not need updates. He doesn't need periodicals. He doesn't have to catch himself up. There's a word they taught me in medical school never to say as a doctor. Never utter this word as a doctor. Oops. Now, I've never said it, but I've thought it. Over the 34 years that I practiced medicine, I've said in my mind, oops. God never says oops. He always knows what's going on. He is sovereign. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He is God Almighty. And we as his children, as his ambassadors, need to be courageous in this day in which we live. And I want to talk to you about that subject matter tonight. It says in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, if you're able and would, stand with me as we read the Word of God tonight. I'd appreciate that. In honor of the Word of God, the precious Word of God that we have. It says in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, talking about Gideon here. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizurite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? That's a question. And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Another question. But now the Lord hath forsaken us, an accusation there, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, asking that your Spirit would once again meet with us here at Worth Baptist, that you would work in every heart, that you would encourage every heart, and may we leave this place more courageous for our faith and what we are right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love towards us, your kindness, your gentleness. I pray, Father, now that you would maximize the message and minimize the messenger. May your will be done. May your kingdom be advanced because of what we're doing tonight through your word. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing with me. It is estimated by good scientific studies that I've read that we have about 50,000 thoughts a day. Now, some have less. Probably there's some people that have significantly less. But on an average, 50,000 thoughts a day. And of those 50,000 thoughts a day, it's estimated that 75% are more on the negative or pessimistic side. Have you ever been called in by your boss? Children, when we are called by our parent to be seen by them, I know when I get a message from Pastor Chapel's secretary, Dr. Crabb, Pastor would like to meet with you. I immediately think, what have I done? What have I said? That is just a fleshly tendency I think we all have. We tend to have negative thoughts. It's not, oh, I did a wonderful job. He just wants to talk about it. He has something special for me to do. It's what did I do? What did I say? And so in a year's time, if we have roughly on average 50,000 thoughts a day, That means we have 18,250,000 thoughts in a year. And if God blesses and you live to the age of 70, that means you've had 1.3 billion thoughts in your 70 years. And again, 75% on average, roughly, generally speaking, are more negative or pessimistic. And so we kind of condition ourselves for negativity. We kind of condition ourselves not to leave our comfort zone because we're thinking if we venture out into the uncomfortable, something bad, something negative, something not good is going to transpire in our lives. So not only do we condition ourselves to think that way, we are constantly told by others, for the most part, that we can't do things. There's special people in our life that are encouraging. I have one gentleman in my life that I roofed with. I put roofs on houses to get through undergrad and medical school, and I still think I can lay down a pretty good shingled roof even to this day. But that individual, his name is Richard, and Richard is an encourager. Richard is crazy about our God. And you just, right, Brother Sides, you just want to be around him. But a lot of people are negative towards us and say, well, you can't do that. I remember being told, well, you'll never get into medical school. Well, thank you for that. I appreciated that encouragement. And then I got into medical school. You'll never make it through medical school. Well, thank you again for that wonderful encouragement. And so I'm thinking, can I do this now? Am I able to do it? My own thought process is working against me. And then we have other people that are discouraging us. And we are, in a sense, conditioned for failure. And therefore, we become uncomfortable venturing out into the unknown because we think there's going to be negativity. We think that there is going to be failure. And we like to stay in our comfort zone, do we not? And Worth Baptist, I'd like to say this, and I'm not directing it to you, but the churches of our nation today, I really think we become addicted to comfort and convenience. And I'm not laying that on you. I'm just saying, as a whole, we've become addicted to comfort and convenience. If it's not comfortable, oh, I don't think I want to do it. If it's certainly inconvenient, I don't want to do it. But many times, the uncomfortable moments are where we need to go. We need to go into the uncomfortable moments because in the uncomfortable moments, God is there and gives us opportunities to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. In February 1985, I laid my eyes for the first time on my future wife. And I said to myself, self, I like what I see. February 1985. That was a Sunday morning. Sunday night comes along, and I said, I think I'm going to ask her to go have a cup of coffee with me so I can get to know her better. And Brother Sides, I was taking that airplane off the runway, asking her out, and she gently put a missile into my airplane and shot me down. I'm still receiving counsel over the rejection and the bitterness I had in my life after that. Right, men? We don't like rejection, especially when it comes from a lady that we like. But it was very uncomfortable for me to ask her out again. Very uncomfortable. She joined the church a few weeks later, and at that time, when someone joined the church, we would have them stand up front and we'd all walk by giving them the right hand of fellowship. Although remember, I can only do the left hand of fellowship today. And when I gave her the right hand of fellowship, she kind of giggled a little bit at me and I went for it. And here we are 37 years later. Amen. Praise the Lord. That was uncomfortable. I didn't like that. Approaching her again, that was uncomfortable, but what a tremendous blessing to have a godly wife, to have a godly mother, to have a godly grandmother. And so God often reveals himself to us in these uncomfortable moments, and that's why we need to get out of our comfort zone and at times allow God to inconvenience us so that we grow in his grace and in his might. And Gideon, being 7 years now under the rule or the oppression of the Midianites, had become comfortable in this setting. And when we look at the story of Gideon, and we just read a few verses, we do not find Gideon a model of courage. This is not someone at this moment in the story that I would tell my son, this is who you want to fashion your life after. He's not what we could consider at this moment in the story a hero. He's not demonstrating an awful lot of charisma or wisdom. He's become comfortable in his situation. And so tonight, with that little bit of a background and introduction, I want to give you two thoughts and about 50 principles. I hope they have that all for you. Just 50 principles we'll get through tonight. But I want to give you two thoughts and three principles tonight. The first thought, God sees your potential, just not your past. God sees your potential, just not your past. Israel did evil and was in bondage for 7 years. If you go back up to verse 1 of Judges chapter 6, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." The Midianites would basically come into the land of Israel and take their harvest from them, leaving them with little or nothing. And this is where we find Gideon threshing wheat in the wine press. And threshing wheat, you would not do that in a wine press because you need an open area where you can throw that up into the air and have the wind drive the chaff away and the wheat would fall to the ground. But Gideon has been fearful now for 7 years, and he's become comfortable in his fear. A lot of us are living in fear, and we've become comfortable in our fear. And when God comes along and wants us to break away from that fear, which we've become comfortable in, well, wait a minute here. I'm comfortable here. I know we don't have a lot, and I know that I'm threshing wheat in the wine press, which really doesn't make sense. But what has happened, Gideon had developed coping mechanisms, acting out of fear. They were resourceful. They were adaptive, but they were motivated by fear and not by faith. And we know that what is not of faith is sin. And people today are living in their fear. They're living by their feelings. They get stuck doing things in certain ways because of fear in their life, whatever that fear might be. And again, God comes along and wants to break you of that fear and allow you to walk in freedom and in the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as Christians, that would be uncomfortable for me to do. Again, we need to live by faith, not by fear. We need to live by faith, not by our feelings. I told you this morning that our feelings will abandon us. Our feelings will lead us astray. Our feelings can lead us down the wrong path, but faith in the Word of God will never abandon us, will never betray us. It will always lead us down the right path. It will always lead us to our Heavenly Father. God doesn't want you living in fear. God sees your potential, and He knows what you can do if you would just step out of that comfort zone that is engulfed with fear and allow him to use you, because Gideon is living in fear. He's adapted to his fear. He's coping with his fear. And he doesn't look like much of a person that you would want to follow. But this is where God comes in, and God sees his potential and God sees your potential. And he says unto him in verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, I don't see that. I don't see mighty man of valor here. I see maybe a little sissy boy. That's in this part of the story where we are, if you don't read it all. But thankfully, God doesn't see like we see. Right? I know we look on the outward part, the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And thank God that he does that. But what I can perceive, Gideon is not much here, but God sees his potential. He just doesn't see where Gideon is in fear, adapting and manipulating the situation. God sees a man that if he were to get out of his comfort zone that's being dealt with in fear, that this is truly a man that could be used of God. This is truly, if they were to live by faith, a mighty man of valor. And he's saying that about you too tonight. You can be used of God. God sees something in Gideon that Gideon doesn't see in himself. Gideon sees fear. Gideon sees oppression. Gideon sees a nobody. Gideon said in verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my house, in my father's house. What matters most is not how we define ourselves, but how God defines us. And God is defining Gideon as a mighty man of valor. But Gideon, as I read earlier, has questions to God. Look at verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, that's questioning God's presence. Then he says, why then has this befallen us? Well, Gideon, look back at verse 1. Now, Gideon didn't have Judges 6, verse 1 to look back to. But he could look back in the culture, historically. And it says in verse 1 that Israel had done wickedness in the sight of God. Come on, Gideon. You're not crazy. You're not dumb. Think about it. You're in this position. The nation is in this position because of sin. And he says, and where be all his miracles which our fathers told of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now hath the Lord forsaken us. He actually accuses God of not following his own word. Because it says in Deuteronomy 4:31, God said he will not forsake thee to the nation of Israel. It's interesting, God doesn't reply to Gideon after verse 13 about the questions he poses. God's already answered it in his word. And so we spend, I think, a little bit too much time trying to understand and figure out God and not enough time obeying God. We're trying to figure out how is God going to make this work, and how is God going to put all these pieces of the puzzle together. And as we're putting all of our energy and all of our effort into trying to figure out God, trying to understand God, we're not obeying God. Because he tells us his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. We cannot completely understand our God. And it would behoove us if we took the energy and effort in trying to understand everything and just obey God. And just obey him. And so God sees your potential, just not your past. No matter where you are tonight, God sees a mighty man of valor in you, a mighty woman of valor in you. And instead of walking in fear, may we walk by faith as Gideon eventually does, and does a mighty feat for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God sees your potential, just not your past. The second thought, God sees possibilities, not just problems. Gideon talks about the difficulties with the Midianites. God talks about the victory. We look at the cross, and we should look at the cross of Jesus Christ, but let's not forget 3 days later, he rose again. We are instruments in God's hands that he wants to use. It says in verse 14 of Judges 6, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? This is Gideon's Esther moment at such a time as this. God works above the problems. We tend to focus on the problem instead of the problem solver. We like our blessings, but we forget the one that blessed us. We like creation, but we forget the Creator. I know that a few weeks ago, you all were able to visualize in a wonderful, awesome way the eclipse. Brother Sides was showing me some pictures of it this afternoon as we ate lunch. We in Southern California, it was just a normal day for us. But that was an amazing event. And people from all the nation came in that strip of area to look at the eclipse. And it's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. But my friends, let's not get lost in the eclipse. Let's not worship the eclipse. Let's worship and get lost in the one that made the eclipse. But this is what we do. The strongest comfort is knowing that we're living out God's will in our life. But we have a fleshly tendency, it's who we are in the flesh, to fixate on the problem, which leads to fear, which leads to us adapting and manipulating and not exercising faith in God. We overestimate the problem and underestimate our Savior. We tend to forget the omnipotence of our God. And so we see the two thoughts that I wanted to share with you this evening. God sees your potential, just not your past. You are not a nobody. Amen? You're not a nobody. Some of you have told yourself that. We counsel people and we know. I'm a loser, you say. I'm a nobody. No, that's a lie the devil is telling you and wants you to believe. We should be saying, I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir of Jesus Christ. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my Comforter. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God sees your potential, just not your past. And the second thought, God sees possibilities, just not problems. Now, how do we become courageous? I want to give you three principles now. Courage comes from the presence of God. Courage comes from the presence of God. Look at verse 16 of Judges 6. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. That's the presence of God. Is God always present? Absolutely. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. What we need to do is practice God's presence. We get so busy in our life that we fail to recognize that God is with us. In fact, God is in us in his Holy Spirit. I will tell my counselees, because I believe this is a significant answer to a lot of our problems, is living in the presence of God, practicing the presence of God. I will have them set on their phone on every hour on the hour an alarm that goes off and reminds them for at least 20 to 30 seconds they think about God, that God's with them. That God is present and able and willing and desirous to use them in a mighty way until it becomes habitual to where you are just thinking, I know we get actively engaged in other things, but you're constantly having God on your mind. You're practicing His presence. You're saturating your whole life with God, because, my friends, that's what life is about. Life is not about your 401k. And I'm not against 401ks, but it's not, life's not about that. Life for me is not about medicine. Don't tell my patients that, though. But life is not about medicine. Life is not, don't tell my wife, is not about my wife. Life is not about my children or my grandchildren. Life is about living for God. And we need to practice His presence. And that's why I share with you this morning, my friends, be in the Bible every day. Pray every day. Meditate on the Word of God every day. Memorize the Word of God every day. Practice His presence. When you realize God is with you, it emboldens you. It gives you courage. When you know the God of creation, the Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that parted the Red Sea and the Jordan River, that same God that brought Lazarus back to death, that same God that brought Himself back from death in the tomb, that same God is with me. And when I realize that, when I practice that, when I acknowledge that, that gives me courage to stand for Him in the truth of the Word of God. Courage comes from the presence of God. Secondly, the second principle, courage comes from the promises of God. Oh, it says in verse 16 of Judges 6, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. That's God's presence. And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. God gave him a promise. Claim the promises of God in your life. Pray the promises of God in your life. It says in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let me just list you a few promises that we should latch on to and hold on to. Isaiah 26:3, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You want peace? Think about God. Think about Jesus. Think about the Word of God. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, no raise of hands, but how many of us lack wisdom? We all lack wisdom. Well, God says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I pray this James 1:5 every morning, not only for myself, but for my wife, for my children and my grandchildren. God, we lack wisdom. I don't want the earthly, devilish, sensual wisdom. I want wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Give it to me. Give it to my wife. Give it to my three children. Give it to my grandchildren. I want your wisdom. Amen. And pray James 1:5 every morning for you and your family. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 3:5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And as I told you this morning, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Having those promises, knowing those promises, praying those promises, living those promises out gives you courage. The presence of God, the promises of God. Thirdly, courage comes from the people of God. The angel told Gideon to throw down the altar of Baal. And in verse 27, It says, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants. He got his buddies together. We need each other. There were many lessons learned, I believe, through the COVID, whatever you want to call it. I think one thing the church should have learned, we need to congregate. We need to be together. We are relational beings. We are spirit, soul, and body. First and foremost, we need to have a vertical relationship with God. But my friends, close to that is we need horizontal relationships with other people. And knowing that we are together in this, we're singing the songs of faith, we're hearing the word of God preached together, we're praying for each other, we're sharing burdens with each other, that will generate courage knowing I'm not alone. I'm not saying like Elijah, I'm the only one. God says, no, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. My friends, there are other people out there, you here at this church, that love God, are pursuing God, are passionate about God. Realize we're not alone. We need each other. We need that encouragement. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily. Encourage each other. Help each other. Bear each other's burdens. That will give us encouragement. That will give us courage. Says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. I like to say it's not forsaking the churching of yourselves together. We need the influence and support of others. God did not make us to walk this journey alone. I find it fascinating. Jesus, the most sane individual that ever existed, he was complete sanity. He was reality because he was the truth. Amen. Surrounded himself with men. He had an inner circle with Peter, James, and John, and kind of an outer circle with the other nine. And then I think he even had a wider spectrum of 70 that he sent out at the one time that also followed him. I think Jesus, and there's many applications to that, but one of them is we need each other. Isn't it wonderful when you can come to church and shake each other's hand, even though it's the left hand? You can put your hand on someone's shoulder and pray with them. You can share your burden and have their burden shared to us. In fact, you know what I call what we're doing tonight? Group therapy. Psychiatry thinks they came up with group therapy, but God did. Because this is group therapy. You're a group. You've encouraged each other. You've shared with each other. You've prayed for each other. And tonight you have a facilitator of that group. It happens to be me giving you counsel from the Word of God. Oh, we need each other. Christian fellowship facilitates a godly fortitude. Christian fellowship facilitates a godly fortitude. Don't allow the devil to put in your mind that you don't need other people. Now, you need the right people, but you need the other right people. And we need courageous Christians today. People are hurting. And they need a child of God to courageously share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need a courageous child of God to encourage them in the Word of God. And I truly believe that if we will practice God's presence, if we will hold on to and pray the promises of God, and if we will consistently, faithfully come together as God's people, will increase our courage. You say, well, Brother Crabb, or you say, George, I don't even know if I am a child of God. And all the philosophies of this world that are waving out there, that are floating through the air, my friend, you'll never find peace through those philosophies. But you will find peace from the Prince of Peace, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're amongst friends tonight. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, the first step in becoming a courageous Christian is becoming a Christian as you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we need a dose of courage. All of us do. I do. We need a dose of courage. I have people that come to my office, medical office, almost on a monthly basis. And I've taken care of them medically, and they're stable medically. Their blood pressure, their diabetes is all stable. But they come to see me every month. And I'll ask him, you know, why are you here? And, oh, just, I'm here, and okay, and I listen. You know what they're here for? My nurse and I now call it, they need a dose of George. A lot of them are lonely. They have no one to talk to. No one to talk about their grandkids or their deceased spouse or their pet dog. They just want to talk. And I'll sit there for 10, 15 minutes, and I'll give them my undivided attention. I give them a dose of George. My nurse will come in and say, Dr. Crabb, this one needs a dose of George. And I give them that dose. We need a dose of courage. We really do. Practice God's presence. Pray the promises of God. Live them out in your life. And be faithful to church. Enjoy what you're doing right now. This is not I have to, but I get to. This is wonderful stuff. I'll close with this. Several years ago, back in my dad's church in Michigan, I had worked a 12-hour shift in medicine. It was a Wednesday. I got home 6:30, 6:40, church services started at 7. We had a 15, 20-minute drive to church. I was tired. I mean, I was tired. I was hungry. I made the mistake of eating in my Lazy Boy, and I wanted to put my head back and just go to sleep. I made the ultimate fatal mistake of asking my wife, what should I do? Have you ever done that? Honey, what should I do? And I said, honey, what should I do? Should I stay home and sleep, go to bed, or go to church? And I'm thinking my wife, being understanding and loving to me, is going to say, oh, honey, just go to bed. Get in your PJs and go to bed and rest. You've worked a long day. She says, of course not. You should go to church. Amen. I was a good boy. I listened to Mama Bear. And I went to church. We had a college tour group that night in our church. I sat there. We sat in the front row. And I told, and you're going to think differently of me now. I'm sitting in the front row, and I said to myself, self, you're not going to enjoy this. You don't want to be here. You want to be home in bed. And they did two sets of three songs each, with a little intermission to advertise the college. And as those songs were sung and people were saying amen and raising their hand, my hard heart that I had that Wednesday night, God started to chip away. And by the fifth and sixth song, I was saying amen. I was praising the Lord, and I was so thankful that I did listen to my wife, because going to church was exactly what this man needed. And it's exactly what you need. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Practice God's presence. Pray the promises of God. And be faithful to God's house so that you can receive courage from the people of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity again to preach here at Worth Baptist. I pray your blessing upon this ministry, upon her pastor and her and Brother Sides. Oh, Father, I pray that if there be one here tonight that does not know you as their personal Savior, that tonight they would reach out to us and allow us to share with them the wonderful, liberating gospel of Jesus Christ. For your children, I pray that they would make a decision to practice your presence, to pray and to live out the promises of God and to be faithful as they are tonight. To be faithful to the services so that they can receive encouragement and give encouragement, so that that would bring courage to us. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to make sure. When I went out starting to preach many years ago, my father told me, in a crowd, whether it be 10 or 10,000, never assume everybody is a child of God. Is there someone here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? You're uncertain. You just don't know. And that's okay. Like I said, you're amongst friends. You could be in no better place. And say, Brother Crabb, would you just pray for me that I can get this settled? I want to know for sure that I'm a child of God on my way to heaven. With a raise of a hand, I will not embarrass you. I will not come down and get you. I will not call you out. I will pray for you. Is there anyone across the auditorium that I see your hand? Anyone across the auditorium? I see your hand, sir. Anyone across the auditorium? Anyone else? You can put your hands down. Heavenly Father, I pray for these individuals that raised their hands. Help them realize, as your Spirit right now works in their heart, that they can solidify this decision right now. There'll be people, as you know, Father, up here at the front that can take them through the Word of God. And by the authority of the truth of the Word of God, they can know they're a child of God as they place their faith in you. So work in their heart right now. Compel them, convict them to seek out you. And Father, for your children, help us be courageous. Help us not back down. Help us be compassionate, but not back down. When it comes to the truth of the Word of God. And Father, thank you again for all that you're doing in our lives. I pray that your will would be done, your kingdom advanced. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.